I'm going to use a real Bible today, okay? The words won't be on the screen because I'm going to be reading a few different chapters and it was going to take me far too long to put them all up. So if you have a real Bible on your phone or otherwise, turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. It's the first book of the Bible. Makes it dead simple. If you're hitting any other book, you've gone past it. Real is the beginning, isn't it? I want to think just a little bit about Abraham today. And asking the question of, where do you get your identity from? Or put another way, who names you? And hopefully these questions will come clear as we read these passages. So the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. We read there that the Lord has said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So let's put this into a little bit of context of what's been happening. In the first 11 chapters of the Bible, I'm sure you know them all, very familiar, most of you, some of you, starts off with God making a beautiful planet, beautiful universe, beautiful creation, and as the prime glory, the cherry on the cake, the top of the pinnacle, he makes humanity, man and woman, Adam and Eve. And he says, you're made in my likeness, and he gives them a responsibility, he gives them three responsibilities, but their main responsibility is they have to rule earth on God's behalf. They're like ambassadors. He's the real king. But on earth, they have to exercise his authority in their behalf. Then we get into chapter 3, and we realize they blow it. Serpent comes along, deceives them, questions God's character, questions God's nature. And Adam and Eve give the authority, if you like, that God had given them to rule the world, handed it over to the snake. And from there on in, it becomes a total mess. It was their authority to give away, and they chose to give it away to the serpent. And from that moment, evil and darkness and sin was unleashed in a terrible way in our world. Carry on reading through the chapters of Genesis, you realize that from being the beautiful, perfect creation that God had made, decay and death and ugliness just creeps in so many ways. And so we have murder, where even Adam and Eve's children kill each other. And the whole unraveling until we get to the story of Noah, where the whole of creation, we're told, has just gone totally, totally corrupt. We have the flood, we have the judgment, we have the recreation, if you like, of God trying to start again, promising that ever again will he flood the world like happened in the story of Noah. Gives us a rainbow as the promise. But still things unravel until it almost reaches a new climax in chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, where humanity and their sort of arrogance and sinfulness and pride decide they're going to make up a big tower that's going to reach up to God, and they'll show God how big they are. And I don't know if you ever noticed as you read that passage, it said God came along and stooped down to look at their big tower. They thought they were making a big thing to God, and God's like, oh yeah, there it is there. can just about make it out. And about the scattering of the nations and the different languages, if you like, coming into the world and so forth. So that's the first 11 chapters. And chapter 12 really starts a whole new part. It's section 2. If they were going to make this into a trilogy like Lord of the Rings, this would be the start of the second movie, where God comes and he says, right, I'm going to begin my mission plan in earnest. I've sat back and I've allowed humanity to see what happens when it goes its own way. And his rescue plan begins with a man, as most of God's rescue missions do. And I don't mean a man as in a man, I mean a human being, an individual. It begins with one solitary person. He comes to Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want you to leave your country you've been brought up in. I want you to leave your belongings. I want you to leave all your security. I want you to leave all your family and friends. And come with me, because I'm going to bring you into a beautiful land that's going to be handpicked for you. Abraham, we're told, was 75 years of age. I'm not going to ask how many of us have reached 75 here, but some of us probably are beginning to write ourselves off thinking maybe our best days are behind us as a Christian. Maybe God, if he's going to do what he's going to do in our lives, would have done it by now. 75 Abraham was. And not only does he come and say, leave your belongings and leave your people and I'm going to give you a land. He says, no, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a nation of all nations. 75 years of age. 75 years. I keep telling Sheena it's not too late to start again. Jacob's 20, Karis is 18. We could have a nation. I saw that, what's his name? The sweary chef. What's his name? Yes, became a father yesterday, I think, at 57. Yeah, I'm nowhere near 57. Seventy-five Abraham was. We had no children. But God says, not only am I going to take you into this land, I'm going to turn you into a nation. And Abraham packed his bags, took his wife, took his nephew, and off they went. I'm going to flip over to chapter 15 now. Let's read there, pick up the story. After this, I won't tell you what all this is at the moment, it's just things that have been happening in Abraham's life and Lot's life and battles and rescues and all these sorts of things. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham again in a vision. It says, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate under the law at the moment is Eliza of Damascus. That's his next heir. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household is going to get all this. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I think Abraham's about 86 years of age now. So it's 11 years since God gave him that promise of the land and the promise of turning him to a nation. And Abraham stepped out with great boldness and with great confidence and with great faith and with great trust, with great love and surrender. He gave up everything, as he said, debates whether or not he really should have taken Lot, his nephew, led him into a bit of trouble. But he made the sacrifice. And he's followed God and he's trusted God. And 11 years later, he's getting a little bit bitter. You can pick that out of the story, can't you? Okay, you've given me this land, Lord. But what happened to the nation part? What happened to the family part? What happened to my generation will be blessed forevermore, and whoever blesses me will be blessed, and whoever curses me will be cursed. What happened to that, Lord? Because right now, I'm 86 years of age, and if I drop down dead tomorrow, everything you've given me will just go to my servants under the law. It's getting a little bit bitter. And God reaffirms the promise. Takes them outside. You can tell they don't live in Scotland. Says, look up. See all the clouds? No, they're in the Middle East. Look up. See all the stars. Count them. So your offspring will be 86. Let's flip over again to Genesis chapter 17. In between times, we know that Abraham got a little bit impatient and thought, well, maybe I need to do more. Maybe God's expecting me here to try harder, and maybe I need to play my part a wee bit more. And so him and his wife Sarai, they get together the servants, and big long story, they thought, we'll make this promise happen, we'll give it a little kickstart. And so he goes off and he has a child by his concubine, his maidservant. And it turns into a mess and a disaster, into family disharmony. And many people would argue that here we are X thousand years later, and it's still playing out on our news today. Chapter 17, when Abraham was 99 years old. So, we're 24 years from the promise of leave everything, come and follow me, abandon it all, give your heart wholeheartedly to me and obey me. 11 years later, look at the stars, count them, you're going to have a son. And then another 13 years later, it's like, whoa, God, hello, 99. Hands up, anyone here is 99 today? Violet, no, you're not that old. 35, I remember. No one's 99. Abraham is just getting started. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant. In other words, his promise. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. Yeah, I've heard that before, God. I wonder what Abraham was thinking in his head at that point. Yeah. Another one of his prophecies about my kids. 99. Have you seen the missus? I'll come back to that. Abraham, though, fell face down. God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. It's multiplying the promise from the beginning. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Just out of interest, Abraham means exalted father. And that might confuse you a little bit, because it might suggest that Abraham is going to be an exalted father, but normally sons were named after their father, so the tribute they were given usually referred to their father and not necessarily to them. Does that make sense? You will be exalted father, but God comes and takes the name Abraham and breathes in it. He puts a ha, blows his spirit, the ruach. No longer will you be Abraham, but you're going to be Abraham, which means father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful at 99. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you, the whole land of Canaan where you are now an alien. I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their gods. Read on through the story. We won't need the final chapter. But Sarah gives birth at a ripe old age, and they have son, they have Isaac, his son. And as I said there in the passage, Paul picks up on this later on in Romans chapter 5. where he says, Abraham, despite the odds, and Abraham, despite the outward circumstances and how it looked, chose not to believe in the outward circumstances, but chose to believe in the promises of God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. It's one of my favorite verses. I'm going to read it, actually. I wasn't planning to, but I'm going to. Romans chapter 5. Just at verse 18 there. I'll come in at 16. Therefore, the promise, talking about we need to believe the promises of God. The promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Won't go into that today. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believe, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, these are the verses. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as has been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, it says, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was almost 100 years old. And he ignored the fact that Sarah's womb was also dead. That's why I said, look at my wife. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this was credited to him as righteousness. In the rational, common sense world, a 99-year-old man looking at his fairly weak and withered body and looking at his wife who is long past childbearing years, chose not to focus on the outward circumstances, but chose instead to believe the promise of God. So that maybe stirs up in me and maybe stirs up in you. What promises has God given you in the past that maybe you've given up on or lost sight of? The thing I really want to focus on is who names us. I love the fact that God comes and gives Abraham a new name. You're not Abraham, but you're Abraham. It's how God sees him that matters, not the other names that were given to him. And he does that a few times throughout the Bible. He does it to Simon. Remember one of the disciples? And he comes and he says, no longer will I call you Simon. I see you as a rock. You're Peter, Petros, the Greek word for rock. You're Peter. You're rocky. You've got a strength and a stamina and a stability in your life that no one has ever recognized. Simon, not a good name. Peter, rocky. That's what he names you. How does God see you? And then if you go right to the end of the Bible, into the last book, we started the first book, the last book, Revelation, for example, and in chapters 2 and 3, we have what's called the seven letters to the seven churches. And one of the letters there, I can't remember which one off the top of my head, but God gives another promise to all of us who are faithful. He says, we will receive a stone, and on that stone will be our new name. How God sees us, not how the world sees us. Which brings me to my next wee book that I love and I keep coming back to. This is my second Bible. Max Lucado's You Are Special. And I read this in the jail often. And the guys love it. Lifers and all the rest of it. Sitting there with their tattoos. I read You Are Special. Can I read it to you again? I've done it before. It's the story of the Wemmicks. The Wemmicks were small wooden people carved by a woodworker named Eli. Each Wemmick was different. Some had big noses, Others had large eyes. Some were tall and others were short. Each Wemmick had a box of golden star stickers and a box of grey dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars or dots on one another. The pretty ones got stars. Wemmicks with rough wood or chipped paint, they got grey dots. The talented ones got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing pretty songs. Others, though, could do little. They got the grey dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like others, but he always fell. So the Wemmicks would give him dots. When he tried to explain why he fell, he would say something silly and his words would trip over, so the Wemmicks would give him more grey dots. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. After a while, Punchinello believed them. "Guess I'm just not a good Wemmick," he decided. So he stayed inside most of the time. When he did go outside, he hung around other Wemmicks who had also lots of grey dots. He just felt better around them. But one day he met a different kind of Wemmick named Lucia. She had no dots or stars. The Wemmicks admired Lucia for having no dots, so they would give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would give her a dot because she had no stars, but the dot wouldn't stay on either. "That's the way I want to be," thought Punchinello. So he asked Lucia how she did it. "It's easy," she replied. "Every day I go visit Eli, the wood carver." "Why?" "You'll find out if you go see him." Then Lucia turned and skipped away. "But will he want to see me?" Punchinello wondered. Later at home, he sat and watched the wooden people giving each other stars and dots. "It's not right," he muttered to himself, and he decided he would go and see Eli. Punchinello walked up the narrow path and stepped into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe just to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard. "I'm not staying here." Then he heard his name. "Punchinello?" The voice was deep and strong. "How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you." Punchinello looked up. "You know my name?" "Of course, I made you." Eli picked him up and set him on the bench. "Looks like you've been given some bad marks," said the maker. I didn't mean to, Eli. I really tried hard." "Punchinello, I don't care what the other Wemmicks think." "You don't?" "No, and you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special." Punchinello laughed. "Well, me? Special? Why? I'm not very talented. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you?" Eli spoke very slowly. "Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me." Punchinello didn't know what to say. "Every day I'd been hoping you'd come," Eli explained. "I came because I met Lucia," said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stay on her?" The maker said softly, "Because she has decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them." "What?" "The stickers only stick if they matter to you. The more you trust my love, the less you care about their stickers." "I'm not sure I understand." Eli smiled. "You will, but it will take time. For now, come to see me every day and let me remind you how much I care." Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench and set him on the ground. "Remember," Eli said as Punchinello was leaving, "you're special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes." Punchinello didn't stop. But in his heart he thought, oh, I think he really means it. And as he thought this, one of his grey dot stickers fell off and dropped to the ground. So true the story, isn't it? We like our grey dots and our stars. Sometimes we like to hand them out. But it goes back to my original question at the start of this morning, the sermon. Who identifies you? What gives you your identity? Your job, your bank account, your postcodes, your family? Or more importantly, who names you? Who speaks the truth of who you are into your life? Who speaks the promises of who you have to become into your life? And who do you believe? Abraham, first promise at 75, promise reaffirmed at 86. 99 is still saying, Lord, where is the fulfillment of your promise? 24 years in which it seemed unlikely at the start. 24 years later, it looked even less likely that God's promises would be fulfilled in his life. But he chose not to focus on the circumstances or how it looked from the outside, but he chose instead to believe the promise God had given him, to believe who God said he was, to believe the name that God had given him. Not only was it credited to him as righteousness, but one day he held in his arms a son that testified to God's faithfulness. Years later, we still talk of Abraham's descendants. And in fact, God threw the gates wide open. It says, Abraham is a father not just to everybody who descended from him in the physical, but Abraham is a father to all of us who believe the promises of God in the same way that Abraham did. Who names you? Who gives you your value? Who speaks who you are in your life? Is it God? Is it the voices of others? The voices of negativity in our heads? Who identifies you? Let's pray together. Lord God, we are made in your image. God, you give your life for us and call us precious. You call us righteous, you call us forgiven. You call us sons and daughters, you call us a holy nation. You call us a royal priesthood. Are so many names that you speak over us as a group, as believers, and perhaps so many names and promises you've spoken into our lives personally. Father, help us to keep on believing you, even when these promises take a long time to be fulfilled. Help us to keep on believing you, even when the circumstances seem more dire and it seems more unrealistic that you will ever do the things you've promised. Bring us again and again back to that place, almost of Punchinello going into the woodcarver's house. Bring us back to that place, Lord, that Abraham came to hear you speak the words, I am Lord God Almighty. My words are true. And may your word identify us. May your spirit call us by name. May your promises hold fast in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.